The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Again, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Though the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word will last forever. So, Lord, would you make my words your words this morning and the meditations of all of our hearts pleasing in your sight? We pray in the strong and precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, some of you know that I am one of five in a pastor's accountability group that has been meeting for over 20 years, right at 20 years. We talk at least once a month, and we are face-to-face once a year for a week to keep each other on the right path, personally and with our families and in ministry. 2 weeks ago, we were traveling in the Sacramento Mountains of southern New Mexico, and we were going from Cloudcroft to Ruidoso. And if you know that route, it goes through the Apache Indian Reservation. And we were following the GPS. We had done this a little over a decade ago, but as we were following GPS, it was taking us on this route where we suddenly were on a gravel path, and we didn't recognize that. We were looking for marks on the road to recognize they weren't there. And then GPS went out. We were in a remote area surrounded by national forest, and I was envisioning the helicopters hovering and the AP reports of the missing pastors in the national forest. And then we came to a fork in the road. It was a smooth diversion, a smooth road we could take, but we decided to stay on that gravel path because that's what GPS had us on. By God's grace, we finally made it to our destination. But for all of us, we live our lives on a certain path, headed in a certain direction. Are you going the right way? We often ask. Do we know the fork to take? Are we headed to the result we want? How do we know if we're on the right or the wrong path? We see two paths taken here with our main characters in this morning's Old Testament text from 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman and Gehazi. One meets God and one misses God. So what are the marks of knowing that you're on the right path? That's what we need to ask this morning. How do we avoid the wrong path? And how do we self-correct? 3 points for us to consider: meeting, missing, and not missing. First, the marks of meeting God. That's what we see with Naaman. We remember Naaman from last week. The first part of chapter 5 describes him as the most unlikely person on earth at the time to meet God, the God of the Bible. He was sophisticated, the supreme general of the armies of Syria, the arch enemy of the people of God in Israel, adjoining their property just to the northeast of Israel. This chief enemy of God's people was wealthy, powerful, successful, valiant. But he had one problem that he could not fix, an incurable, life-threatening, contagious disease, leprosy. It was prone to spread, debilitating, degenerative, even to the point of him wasting away part by part, to the point where he was alienated from others, even eventually to death. We learned last week that this leprosy was an outward picture of our inward problem, of sin. The prime minister, the king, the king's right hand, being more and more outcast and desperate. So desperate, in fact, that upon hearing from a young Israeli servant girl in his household about the divine healing power of Israel's prophet Elisha, this Naaman travels over 100 miles with his entourage of chariots and mules to meet Elisha and be healed. And he brings with him something to pay for Elisha's services. Our text from last week tells us silver and gold worth over $3.7 million today. He wants to pay. But Elisha declines his money and tells him merely to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman is furious at this. What kind of a God is this? Anyone can wash in a river, even a child or a prostitute. Do you think I'm on that kind of a level? I expected you to tell me to bring you the broom of the wicked witch of the West. That's something I can do. I can earn and accomplish that. But just go wash? Anyone can do that. How insulting, he thought. It showed us that Naaman's real problem wasn't on the outside, but on the inside, his sin of pride, presumption, self-sufficiency. And we are all like this. This describes all of us in our sin. Or as the great theologian Dr. Seuss describes the Grinch, your heart is full of unwashed socks. Your soul is full of gunk. That's our problem. Naaman shows us one of the main themes of the Bible. The world says our problem comes from the outside, other people, other circumstances. And the solution is inside ourselves. We can fix it. But the Bible says the opposite. It says that our problem is inside, our disordered, sinful self. And the solution is outside ourselves with God. In 1905, the London Daily News invited its readers to respond to a profound question. What is wrong with the world? Author G.K. Chesterton answered the editor with just 2 words. I am. I am wrong with the world. At first, Naaman thinks he can pay for his cure, but eventually God gives him his grace and Naaman humbles himself and simply surrenders to God's cleansing way and he's cured. This is where our morning's text picks up, where Naaman is responding to himself being cured. Last week, he showed himself that to become a follower of the living God, to become a Christian, all you need is need. All you need is nothing. The problem is most people don't have nothing. Most people don't admit their need. But when Naaman finally does, he meets God and is changed, converted to the living God. Romans 6, our New Testament passage. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God's salvation is not achieved, it's received. Having become a believer last week, Naaman shows us this week how to live as a believer. The marks of meeting God, we see at least fourfold marks, changes in Naaman. First, we see a change in his thinking towards God. Verse 15, now I know there's no God in all the earth but Israel. Not merely the emotional, mystical experience of a miracle. He comes to realize in his mind that God is the only one true God. A whole new way of thinking that starts with his head and goes to his heart to change how he lives and how he hopes and how he trusts. And then we see a change in his treatment of his possessions, verse 15. Therefore, or so, accept now a present from your servant, he says. Naaman offers money not to get cured, but to give gratitude, to give worship to the Lord's servant, Elisha, to the Lord. As Christ says in Luke 18, our gospel passage, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what is impossible with God? What is impossible with man is possible with God. And it happens with Naaman. What is impossible with man? He meets God and God changes him. You see, apart from God, our money is just self-esteem currency. It gives us self-worth and security and confidence. But when we meet the living God, the one who offers free salvation, he becomes our self-worth, our security, our confidence. And money becomes only money, a means to worship and show our gratitude. And that's what I have been thinking about this week, because we are at the end at All Saints of our fiscal year this month. We end June 30th and begin July 1st, a new fiscal year. And I've been thinking about how encouraging it has been over the last year, all the joyful, worshipful giving, sacrificial giving to our capital campaign for our new sanctuary, to make room for all the newcomers the Lord is bringing to our church, especially since COVID. Yes, you newcomers are a problem, but a very good problem. We're thankful for you. You know, statistically, there's a lag when people first start coming to All Saints to when they then start giving to our church. Our projections are showing that we are facing at the end of our fiscal year a deficit in giving. And so if you haven't already, if you're open to treating your possessions as a means of worshiping the Lord and showing gratitude to him, now would be a good time to start. Another change we see in Naaman, how he thinks about himself, verses 15 to 18. In four verses, he refers to himself five times as your servant. Instead of everyone serving him, he sees himself as a servant. This is a mark of Jesus. Jesus is marked by the idea of my life for your life, being a giver and a server, versus the mark of Satan, your life for mine, being a taker, being served by others. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are you on a path to becoming more like Christ or more like Satan? Every day you're on one path or the other. Jesus says, my life poured out for you. And those who've met him realize, like Naaman, that all I have is a gift of grace. And so too, my life poured out for others. Another change we see in Naaman is a change in his priority for all of his life, verses 17 and 18. Now, there's a cultural reference here that's kind of puzzling. He says he asked for 2 mule loads of earth. I'll tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying, I want to stay here in Israel where everyone worships the true God instead of a multitude of filthy pagan gods back at my home. Instead, he's saying, I'm going back to my life and job, being prime minister, the king's right hand. But I'm not going to keep my new faith private. Verse 17, please give me Israeli dirt. Commentators believe that he's saying that he's going to make an altar for sacrifices only to the Lord with Israeli dirt. And when in my duties I escort the king into the temple of the Syrian god Rimmon, please pardon me, Elisha, when I bow to accommodate the king. Know that I'm not worshiping Rimmon, I'm worshiping the Lord. I will love my country but not worship it, and I'll show publicly, and some commentators think, even he was planning to throw Israeli dirt down as he would kneel, as if to kneel and worship the Lord. Elisha listens and says, "Sounds good. Go in peace." The God of grace has become central in Naaman's life, and he's reached a balance in how he shows himself to others, not as some new converts where oftentimes fall on one extreme or the other, either becoming obnoxious or belligerent because others don't understand what I understand. In our circles, we may call it new Calvinist disease, or going private or incognito by not letting anybody know that you have become a Christian. But the gospel of grace makes it impossible to look down on anyone. It gives us gospel humility. And the gospel of grace gives us courage. We can't keep it private. And so what we see with Naaman here is a gospel balance, a winsome combo of humility and courage. Is this the path you're on this morning? Are you winsomely identifying with Jesus Christ in all of your life? Naaman shows us that God's gospel of salvation is available to all and can change anyone who will humbly receive him. Particularly, he shows us that suffering can wake us up from the illusion of self-sufficiency so that we're ready to meet God. Have you met God today? Well, you may say, well, yes, I'm in church. I've met God. Yes, but so was our other main character. Naaman shows us the path of meeting God and those marks, but it's Gehazi that shows us the path of marks of missing God. What are the marks on those path, on that path of missing God? Consider Gehazi. He was the apprentice prophet, servant to one of God's great prophets. He lived with Elisha, sat at his feet, had access and exposure to God and the Bible. Essentially, he went to church regularly. Easily, he would win at any Bible trivia contest. He was privileged spiritually, but the first mark of missing God we see with him is that he was prideful, self-righteous. Verse 20, "My master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian." It's just dripping with racist disdain for this foreigner. Gehazi's religious spiritual pedigree has not overcome his prejudice. He's on the path of Satan, looking down at others, certainly far from loving his neighbor. And then we see how self-oriented he is. Verse 20, "As the Lord lives, I will run after and get something from this Naaman." He's an opportunist seeking to take and exploit. And then we see his deception and greed. Verse 22, he lies and says that two young sons of prophets have arrived and could use some silver that you have, Naaman. And Naaman offers him and he receives two talents. $50,000. You may be thinking about now, how could one who's so spiritually privileged do something like this? It could happen. It happened to me. James 4:6 said, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." So allow me this morning to confess an embarrassing choice I made years ago once where God used it for good to humble me. It was 1987, and I was a young lawyer, and we were in the market, my wife and I, for our first home. Beware the company you keep, Scripture teaches. 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. I had befriended this smart, successful young businessman who convinced me to go around the listing agent on a house we were interested in directly to the seller to avoid paying all the commission. I called the owner to my shame, and he told me that somebody would meet me there at the property. I arrive, and who meets me there but Norma, the realtor, the one who has the listing agreement. She was polite. She invited me in, showed me around the property, and as I was leaving, she said this, "When we met, I thought you seemed like a nice young man. I would have never known the price of your integrity would be so little." That was exactly what I needed to get me back on the right path. I was so thankful, and I am today thankful, and I've told her, thankful for Norma. Gehazi needed a Norma. Friend, don't sell your integrity. Don't sell off your testimony for any price, your testimony to Christ. Another change, another mark of missing God we see here in Gehazi is his disregard for God's gospel altogether. Verse 26, Elisha asks him, was it a time to accept money and garments? You know, it's not necessarily wrong for a minister or servant of God to receive a gift from those he ministers to, but not from a new believer who is just understanding that the gospel and God offer grace that you can't purchase. This is what Elisha was wanting to make clear to Naaman. He didn't want to muddy up the waters of Naaman's understanding. So the question for us is, with your life choices today, are you bringing others gospel clarity or gospel confusion? Our text ends with Gehazi receiving God's judgment, verse 27. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you. Does that come across as harsh or excessive? Tim Keller says no. He says what God is doing here is he is making the outside match the inside. What he will do in the new heavens and the new earth, he will make all of us who are beautiful in his sight because of what he has done in Christ on the inside, beautiful on the outside as well. And all that have not allowed themselves to be changed by the living God, he will show them to be ugly and awful on the outside as they are on the inside. Not like we have today, but this is just a glimpse of what God is doing and will do in the new heavens and the new earth, Keller says. So how do we stay on this path of rightness in Christ? Point three, the means of not missing God. I want to take us back to the beginning of our chapter from last week. Verse 2, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. We need to consider this young Israeli slave girl from verse 2. She was about 10 to 13 years old. She was a spoil of war between Syria and Israel. She likely saw her parents killed and siblings sold off. She was the bottom rung of the societal ladder. Wrong race, a slave girl, no money, no rights, female in a patriarchal society, a child in an age-revering society. She had a dead-end life. She'd been robbed of all hope, her family, her future. She'd been robbed of her life. And as much as anyone, beyond all others, the one responsible was the one in whose house she slaved, Naaman. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." How can this young slave girl respond to Naaman this way? She could have said, finally, Naaman's getting what he deserves. But no, instead, if only my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria, he could cure him. She shows such love and compassion, longing for Naaman's best. How could she do this? She knew the means of not missing God. She was on the path of costly resistance. Or as the Anglican preacher Dick Lucas describes in his sermon on this passage, she paid the price of usefulness. She became useful to God by exercising costly forgiveness to the one who had wronged her. Because Naaman had this young suffering servant in his life, he met God and was saved. Though Naaman wronged her, she forgave him. She bore the cost, and he believed her testimony of free salvation, and he was saved. Friends, you have a suffering servant available to you, the one to whom this young Israeli servant girl points. Separated from his father, he lived in exile in this foreign earthly land. He stayed and paid the price of usefulness for us. He bore what we deserve. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And if you've met him, like this young girl, you can reflect him and introduce him to someone else who needs to meet him. That is your call through you. The path of Christ, staying on it, the path of Christ's likeness, walking in Christ's likeness every day. This is our choice, the path of Christ or not. What path are you on? Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for sending us the one who is the way of life, the path of meeting and living in you. Help us by your Holy Spirit to walk in step with you each day. Change us to make us more and more like Christ from the valley to the golden shore. We pray in your strong and precious name. Amen.